You say, well, you know, preacher, I don't have a ministry. Well, if you're married, men, you have a ministry to your wife. Ladies, you have a ministry to your husband. If you have children, you certainly have a ministry to your children. Young people, if you have brothers or sisters or both, you have a ministry to them. You work a job, you have a ministry to those with whom you work. You go to school, you have a ministry to those that go to school with you. Everybody has a ministry. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, don't remember if I told you to turn there or not. The Apostle Paul obviously was a man that spent his life in ministry. And I want to show you not the results of his ministry, but I want to show you his philosophy of ministry. I want to show you his heart for ministry. And I want to encourage you to examine your ministry, whether it be as a Sunday school teacher or a young person with a ministry to your friends in school, and see if there aren't some parallels, but also some areas that we need to work on. We don't mean to be, at least I don't think we mean to be, but the truth is we are basically selfish people. We look at circumstances as, how will this affect me? What will this do for me? What will I get out of this? That is the complete opposite of ministry. Ministry is, what can I do for you? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Stand with me, please, and we'll read verse number 14. Paul, writing under inspiration to the folks at Corinth, says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Father, thank you for the privilege to look into the Word of God tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to preach once again. Thank you for this good crowd, Lord. I pray that our time would be well spent. I pray it be a help. Father, help me to preach with power. Help this to be a message that makes a difference in lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. We travel all over the country. In fact, Pastor asked me a little while ago if we kept track of how many states that we've been in. I think I'd have to check my list. But I think we only have 17 left to go. We've been in whatever 50 minus 17 is. I'm waiting for that call from Hawaii. It's not come yet. And I don't mind if the call from Alaska moves toward the end of the list. But anyway, it's interesting the way people speak around the country. It's probably most noticeable not only in the accents, but in the words that people use. For instance, in the English books, third person plural is you. But if you travel in the South, it's y'all. If you go to New Jersey, it's yous. If you're in New York City, it's yous guys. Missouri has the strangest of all, at least to my ears it was, and maybe there are other areas that do it, but they say, Ewan's. And instead of yours, it's yourn. Ewan's. Yeah. I want to preach to you tonight about the ministry of third person plural. Look what the Apostle Paul says writing to the Corinthians in verse number 14. He says, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I'll not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you." I'm not interested in what you have. I'm interested in you. Paul shows us his burden here by telling us it's the third time that he's planning to come to them. Now, if you remember, the church at Corinth was the most backslidden, the most carnal, the most ungodly church of all the examples we have in the New Testament. They had a problem with cliques and divisions. They had a problem with immorality. They had a problem with church members suing other church members. They had a problem with folks wanting to be in charge who weren't really in charge. I mean, this place is a mess. Now, the Apostle Paul can pick places where he's going to go. And if I was him, I'm thinking, why would I go to a place that's a mess? Wouldn't I rather go to a place where everybody gets along and everybody's doing right, and maybe I can just encourage him to take the next step? No, Paul shows us, he says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. I mentioned the other night, sometimes we just give up too soon. Sometimes we just quit too early. And so we see it demonstrated in his persistence, his burden, but we also see it demonstrated in his priorities. He said, I seek not yours, but you. I want to be a help, not because of what you have. Some people, when we think of service, when we think of ministry, when we think of involvement in other people's lives, sometime it inevitably comes back to, what will they do to help me? For instance, when I was a pastor, if we had a couple visit and they looked like they were, what if they drove into the parking lot in a nice car and they were well dressed, and when you shook hands with him, he's well spoken and he explains to you that he's a doctor, just moved to town, and they came from an independent Baptist church and they're looking for a good church, it's hard not to think of, whoa, they already know how to tithe. Paul said, I'm not interested in what you can do. I'm interested in you. When I was 13 years old, I got a motorcycle. I saved every dime I ever had in my life, and I bought a beat-up old Honda 90 trail bike, dirt bike, motorcycle for $200. I'm only 13 years old. I didn't even have a driver's license. And when I got that motorcycle, I became the most popular kid in town. All the guys wanted to drive my motorcycle, and all the girls wanted to ride on my motorcycle. And I'm telling you, for a couple of weeks, I was the king. till it quit running. And I lost all these dear friends. They moved on. And I understood that they weren't really interested in me. They were interested in what I have. You know, there's a real danger that when we're involved in ministry, that we look with the attitude of, what can this do? Boy, if I could just get a few more kids, I'd have the largest bus route. Oh, if I just had some quiet students in my Sunday school class, it would offset the rowdy ones. Boy, if I just had somebody with the ability to play the piano, or somebody who could sing, and all these are good, but Paul says, I'm not interested in what you have. I'm interested in you. In you. We get concerned when our children don't behave, but sometimes I wonder if the concern is because of the inconvenience that it causes us. We're more concerned about the circumstances than the person. Paul said, I seek not yours, but you. But you. And so he tells us how he did it. He says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul says, I'm not your dad, but I look at you as my children. It was the idea of, as a father would invest his life in his children, that's what Paul was doing for those to whom he ministered. You know, I think sometimes that we in ministry forget the influence that we have on others. I didn't go to kindergarten, but I went to first grade. It was a shock when I found out you actually had to go back. You know, I'd heard all my friends talk about how great school was, and I got there and wasn't near what they presented it to be. So, you know, I came home that first day, and Mom said, well, how was school? And I said, well, it was okay, but I don't think I want to go back. Boy, little did I know, I was stuck. But before school, my mom taught me how to write my name. Now, it's not that big a deal. It only has three letters. But if you have a son like me, you take what you can get. So I had learned to write my name. I'll try to do it backwards for you. H-A-L. I came home from school that first day, and I said, Mom, you told me wrong. She said, what do you mean? I said, you didn't teach me how to write my name right. She said, what are you talking about? I said, that A in the middle, it's not right. You told me to do this. The teacher said to do this. Here's my point. For almost 6 years, every day of my life, my mother had loved me and cared for me and fed me and instructed me and taught me. For 5 hours, this teacher, whom I had just met, said, do it this way. And so the 6 years meant nothing because she's the teacher. Hey, your ministry is important. You have an influence. By the way, got to third grade, made me do it like this now. We need to understand the impact and the influence we have, not only with our words, but with our lives. Paul said that I'm like a father to you. And it's the father that provides for his children. And the father protects his children. And the father is the one that prepares his children. And he goes on and says, though the more abundant, he says, I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'll do anything for you, expecting nothing in return. I'll spend my life even though it's unrequited. And it all comes back to this philosophy. I'm not concerned about what I can get out of you. I'm concerned about you. And so I want to encourage you tonight. Let's get concerned about others. Let's get burdened about others. Those people on whom we have a ministry, we ought to be burdened first of all for their souls. We understand there really is a heaven. Amen? And there really is a hell. And those who are saved, when they die, they go to heaven. But those who are not saved, when they die, they go to hell. And what makes the difference is, have they been saved? Not where do they go to church, not have they been baptized, it's have they been saved? And so our number one ministry, obviously, is to do all that we can do. Now, I can't save anybody, you can't save anybody, but we do all that we can do to make sure that they understand the gospel, so that they might be saved. But sometimes being concerned for their souls is where we stop. I think we need to get burdened about their struggles and burdened about their situations. You know, we live in a crazy world. I preach 5 or 6 youth camps every summer, and I'm just amazed how it seems like every summer the influence of the world has that much greater of a hold and a grasp, and the consequences and the problems because of sin are that much more obvious, and it's just overwhelming sometimes the baggage some of these young people bring with them. I'll give you a for instance. I was preaching at a youth camp, and I preached a sermon on purity. And I asked all the young people there to make a promise to the Lord that you would stay pure until you got married. And I asked those who would do that to raise their hands, and then the ones who raised their hands, I asked them to stand. And what a blessing, what an encouragement. Nearly every young person stood, but after the service, a teenage girl, probably 15, maybe 16, came up to Karen, and she said, I need to talk to you and Brother Hal. And so Karen said, sure. And this poor girl was sobbing. She said, I don't know what to do. She said, I want to live for God, and I want to do what's right, and I made this promise to stay pure. She said, but our family's real poor. And my mom's a prostitute. And she wants me to be one to help with the money. What should I do? I'm telling you, you talk about breaking your heart. See, we don't, when I say we, I'm talking about us folks who are a generation removed from that kind of baggage, if that's the right word. We can't even comprehend it. And so the next time you get a little bit frustrated and you get a little bit aggravated and you get a little bit upset because the bus or the classroom or even the those who ought to know better aren't exactly like they ought to be, maybe we ought to get a little bit more concerned about them and not how it affects us. I preached in a camp in Ohio. And it was, you know, some places you preach once, you got the whole day, and it's not a whole lot going on. And some places, boy, they got you going all the time. This is one of these all the time. And so it was after the evening service on Wednesday night, I believe, and they got a little cabin for us to stay in, and we had just got back to the cabin. It had been a pretty long week, and I was kind of tired, and there's a knock on the door. And I'm thinking, oh, great. Man, just leave me alone. And I went to the door. There's a teenager there. He said, Brother Hal, I just want to talk to you for a minute or two if I could. And I'm thinking, sure, that's exactly what I want to do, is talk to you. So I'm trying to be transparent with you, okay? So I shut the door and we sat down on the steps. And I said, what's going on? He said, my life has been a mess. He said, I was in and out of foster homes when I was younger. And he goes, he told me the story, but I won't even go into all of it. He said, my family made me come to camp. They thought it would help me. He said, before I came, I already decided when I got home, I was going to kill myself. Said I had it all planned out. I know where the guns are. I know where the bullets are. I even thought in my mind what I was going to put in the note. He said, but when I got here, he said, while you were preaching, God got hold of my heart. He said, I got right with God. He said, I know that no matter how bad things are, that God can still use me and God will take care of me. He said, I just wanted to come by and thank you for being faithful. And I'm sitting there on the steps thinking, what a jerk I am. Because I'm so selfish, I don't want to be bothered with a few minutes from a young man whose life is in a mess and God did something special and he wanted to tell me about it, but I'm so worried about I might miss another 5 minutes of relaxation time. Here it is. He's trying to be an encouragement to me and pour his heart out and tell me what God had done, and I didn't even want to hear it. I got to tell you, I got under conviction. I didn't mean to be that way. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be concerned about me and unconcerned about anybody else. But it happens to us, you know? It happens to us. We get so caught up in what we have to do and what we need and what we want that we forget that we're here to serve others. We're here to minister to others. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not concerned about what you have, what I can get from you. I'm not concerned about your adoration and your praise. I'm not concerned about pats on the back from you. He said, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about you. And I just want us tonight to be reminded that we ought to be concerned about others. We ought to get a burden. We ought to ask God for a burden. What a privilege it is to serve God. Amen? Amen. But what a privilege it is to be able to invest in the lives of others. What a privilege to have a Sunday school class, where you have the opportunity to teach the eternal truths of the Word of God to young people. What a privilege. Well, Yeah, they couldn't get anyone else to teach a class. Guess I'll have to do it. Let's get burdened. Amen. Let's get concerned. Well, I sure wish I'd get somebody else to run this bus route. I've done it for a year now. What a privilege. I thank God for the bus ministry.
Amen.
What an opportunity to reach lives that you may not reach any other way. Paul said, I seek not yours, but you. See, when we get that burden, when we get that concern, it'll keep you going when you're tempted to give up. When you get tired, you'll keep going because of that burden. When you get frustrated, and you know, sometimes ministry is frustrating. I was a youth director years ago, and we took a group of teenagers up to a camp for a winter retreat up in northern Michigan. It was freezing outside, and we had it all planned out. When we got there, we had the preaching service, and after the service was over, it's time to go back to the cabins, and a couple of boys had snuck out and took every light bulb out of the camp. Every light bulb. I mean, it's dark. And I thought, okay. Karen and one of the other ladies were the cooks for the week. I think we had about 180 teenagers, and finally got all the light bulbs replaced, and everybody's supposed to go to bed, and Karen comes to me and she says, our fried chicken's gone. The main meal the next day is this banquet style fried chicken that's all ready, you just warm it up. I said, what do you mean it's gone? She says, somebody took it. So we go back, start walking in the cabins. You guys know anything about the chicken? No, sir, no, sir. Walk in this next cabin. You smell fried chicken. You guys got fried chicken in here? No, no. So I check the trash. There's no bones, you know, looking under all the covers. Guys, I can smell it. Oh, no, you're just smelling stuff. I saw the heat vent. Took the heat vent off. Here's about 12 trays of fried chicken stuffed in that vent, warming it up as the heater runs. While I was in that cabin looking for the chicken, I found the light bulbs. The kids that did the chicken and the light bulbs, you know how when you go on retreats it costs money? Well, these guys didn't have the money, so I raised the money to cover their retreat. So it'd be a help. This would be a blessing. You know how hard it is to walk in the Spirit? When you find the light bulbs and the chicken in the same cabin? I want to kill them. I just want to throw them out in the snow and leave them there for a week. You go, man, nothing like that ever happens around here. Yeah. You know what's going to keep you going when you get frustrated? A hope and a burden and a prayer that God will change their lives. That God will get hold of them and do something. See, a burden, it'll keep you sensitive when you start to get a little hard. I went to the Jackpot Elementary School. First and second grade in one room, third, fourth, and fifth in another, sixth, seventh, and eighth in the third room. I was in the sixth grade. Our teacher was named Mrs. Gruenhagen. If a picture just came to your mind, when I said Mrs. Gruenhagen, if you just got a picture of that woman, you're exactly right. Nobody ever saw it, but the rumor was she came to school on a broom. Her name was Mrs. Gruenhagen, but nobody ever heard of Mr. Gruenhagen. It's a mystery yet to be solved. She was without a doubt, the meanest. I know I've had strict school teachers. I've had stern school teachers. She was the meanest woman to ever sit in a classroom. I mean, you heard stories about the nuns at the Catholic schools. She trained them. Mrs. Gruenhagen, if she got upset, she would yell at you in the class in front of everybody. And what really made Mrs. Gruenhagen upset is if you didn't turn your homework in. Now, if you didn't have time to do your homework, you just better write a bunch of stuff down and hand it in and get a zero. But if you don't turn it in, whew. Well, new girl, they just moved to town. Her dad worked at a ranch, and her name was Patsy, and Patsy was real shy and quiet, and she'd only been in our school about a month and hadn't really made a lot of friends, pretty much kept to herself. One morning, Miss Gruenhagen said, "Okay, I want all you sixth graders to hand in your homework." And I think there's only five of us, maybe six of us, and handed it in, and Miss Gruenhagen goes, "Patsy, I don't see your homework." "No, ma'am." She said, "Well, hand it in, please." "I don't have it." She said, "You didn't do your homework?" "No, ma'am." Oh, man, Miss Gruenhagen exploded. She said, "Young lady, you've been here long enough to understand that when I give an assignment, I expect it done." She said, "It's irresponsible of you. It's unfair to me. And I want to know, why didn't you do your homework?" And Patsy's crying by now, of course. But she said, "Well, There was a lot of commotion at our house." And Miss Gruenhagen said, "Everybody has commotion. Everybody has problems. Everybody has troubles. What's your trouble?" And Patsy said, "Well, my grandma, she lives with us. And last night she died." And all the color ran out of Miss Gruenhagen's face. And she said, "We're going to have an early recess." She let us all go. She said, "Patsy, I want you to stay in here." And she let us all go out early for recess. Of course, we ran around to the window. And you could see Miss Gruenhagen hugging Patsy and wiping her own eyes. Boy, it was a long recess period. When it was over, Miss Gruenhagen called us back in, and she said, "I want to apologize." She said, "I got upset with Patsy, and I didn't know the whole story. I might have done that to some of you." She said, I still expect you to hand in your homework, and I still expect you to do what I'm told." She said, "But I promise, before I get upset, I'll know the whole story." And you know, she never, ever again got upset till she knew the story. I mean, it wasn't a transformation. My point is, you know, sometimes you don't know the whole story. Sometimes you don't know the heartaches, and you don't know the burdens, and you don't know the struggles. Sometimes you don't know what's going on in the lives, and sometimes folks just need somebody that loves them and cares about them, wants to invest in their lives. Paul said, I'm not concerned about what you have or what you can do for me. Not even concerned about what you might be someday. I'm concerned about you now. I'm concerned about you. Wouldn't you like to have a burden like that? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of a concern? Let me tell you how you can get it. Number one, get completely right with God. If there's sin in your life, it's going to keep you selfish. If there's sin in your life, I'm talking about things that you know are wrong and you do them anyway, you have got to reach a place where you say, God, I want your blessing on my life. And you get right with God. Number two, you ask God to give you a burden. You have a Sunday school class, ask God to give you a burdened heart for them. You have a ministry with your family, ask God to give you a burden for your family. And then number three, act on the burden that you do have. We're already concerned. You wouldn't be involved. You wouldn't be serving the Lord. You wouldn't be investing in the lives of your children if you weren't concerned. And so that burden that we do have, ask God to keep us focused, not on what we can get, but on them, on Him, on her. I'm convinced if we can get victory over our selfishness, if we can get to the place where we're more concerned about others than we are our own selves, we really are going to make a difference. God help us. Paul said, I'm not concerned about yours. I'm concerned about you. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you tonight for the privilege to just take this passage of Scripture and once again remind us of what you would have us to do. Lord, I pray, and God, I can still remember how awful I felt when I recognized how selfish. I didn't mean to be. I didn't want to be. But how selfish I was. And Father, I pray tonight that you might speak to each and every heart. Lord, you might help us to be sensitive and tender, understanding, compassionate and concerned. Lord, we want to be that way. Help us to remove the hindrances. Help us to do what's necessary. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.